Aren't you thankful you braved that cold weather and out here to the nice warm building this morning? And I don't look down at your feet when I say that or something. It's exhilarating to do the right thing, isn't it? And we ought to pat ourselves on the back when we do the right thing, that which we know that is pleasing to the Lord, and we know it is helpful to us also. Mike just called it to my attention there that we've failed to put in the bulletin and failed to announce that next Sunday is our fellowship dinner. And so we want to make plans for that and encourage everyone to be with us this coming Sunday at the 4-H Club building. We hope you'll make plans. Maybe it'll be a little warmer than it is today. But, you know, the food will still taste just as good if it's not even, you know, it's as cold as it is today. And you'll still enjoy it and be proud of yourself again for doing that which you know the Lord would have you to do. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we praise your name. We give you thanks and glory and honor for thy word which you've given unto us. We ask that you be with us this morning as we study it together. We're thankful for the light, the direction, the guidance that it gives unto us, for we would not know how to live and what to do, would not know what would please you unless you had given it to us. So we give you the thanks and the glory and the honor. Be with us as we study and make application of truths contained therein to our lives. Forgive us now, in Christ's holy name we do pray and praise thee. Amen. You'll have to excuse me. I don't know what the problem is. I've just got a dry voice and I voice box, and there, I don't know that there's anything there to come out, but it's just dry. I can't seem to move anything, and it seems solid, but it's giving me troubles. One thing that we all, each must recognize is that we will not live for very long here upon this earth. Oh yes, I know when we are young, like some of these children, we think that a lifetime is forever. But it's not. It soon passes very quickly. And the scriptures warn us that it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that comes the judgment. So man will not be for very long here upon this earth. There's a song that we sing which is entitled As the Life of a Flower. And says, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live as a dream hasten by. True, today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, James says in James chapter 4 and verse number 14. Job 14 and verse 1 and 2 says, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and withers away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. So our life is uncertain and it is short. In the midst of such transition and such temporal things, we all long for something more permanent. We all have need of something to hold to. Oh yes, sometimes relationships here upon this earth can provide something temporary for us to hold to. It gives us a feeling of temporary security. But whenever you come to see the whole picture of things and how brief and short and uncertain life is, Then we have to confess that we need something that gives us much more security, something to which we can hold and know that it will continue. We need assurance. Assurance from one that is eternal, that we are pleasing in His sight. We need assurance from God that we can live and that we can live forever. I'm very thankful to the Apostle John. In both the Gospel of John and in 1 John as well, he wrote to give assurance to Christians. He wrote to give us testimony, to bear witness to us of truths that can give us that security for which we all long in face of the temporary nature of the world in which we live and of our life here upon this earth. We need confidence then that eternal salvation in heaven can be ours. We need that confidence and assurance. John writes to help to give us that. Notice his words as a text for our study this morning in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. He says, and this is the testimony. Now, as we said, he wrote to give us testimony, to bear witness. Give us this assurance. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He writes here then to give us this assurance that we can have eternal life. That though our life may be short here upon this earth, yet in heaven above it can be eternal. Now notice his wording there in verse number 13. I'm writing to you who believe in the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. This is in the present tense here. I'm writing to you who believe so that you may be knowing that you have eternal life, that you are having eternal life, is the meaning. In some sense, John says we have eternal life. This passage has been a controversial passage in the religious world because some have said, well, if we have eternal life, then it's eternal. It's eternal. It can't be taken away from us. That's assurance that there's not any way that we can be lost. We have eternal life. But there are other passages in John and other places that indicate that we have eternal life, but it's in promise. It is not fully and completely given to us now. It's yet in the future. And we have it by faith in promise. Notice, for example, in Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, Paul writing to Titus gives his salutation, and then in verse 2 he talks about how he's writing. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised us before time began. And so he's writing in hope of eternal life. He doesn't speak of having eternal life, but he's writing in hope of eternal life and calls to remembrance the fact that God who promised it cannot lie. It's that certain. But it's still in hope of eternal life. And God's promise was made before the world began, before time began. John says himself in 1 John 2 and verse number 25, this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. And so there it's spoken of as a promise. In the book of Mark, in the words of Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 31, Jesus there is speaking in reference to the answer to a question of the apostles as to what they would have for having, or what they would receive, or what they would gain for having left all and followed Jesus. He says in verse 29, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age or in the world to come eternal life. So Jesus here again promises eternal life in the age or the world to come. He makes a distinction between what they're going to receive now and what they're going to receive in the next life or in the next world and in the world to come, the age to come. Are these passages contradicting one another, which seems to present eternal life in the future? And one, when John says in our text here that we can know that we are having eternal life? No. The point of it is that we have it in promise now. We have it by faith now. We can know that it is ours. How can that be? Well, a simple illustration I think will help us to understand. A parent may die. And according to the terms of the parent's will, he may leave his inheritance to his child. And a child has to fulfill the terms of the will in order for him to have the inheritance. The parent has died. The will is in effect. And whatever the terms of the will, according to the terms of the will, the child will have his inheritance. It is his. He is to have it. But the terms of the will may set out that he's to reach age 21 before he receives it. But the terms of the will might say that he is to, it's to be used for schooling. Or it might, the terms of the will might be that it's when he marries or some other terms of the will. Now the parent's dead, the will's in effect, and the will states that it is his, and he can know that he has it. But he must meet the terms of the will. And so he has it in promise, but and it's his, but it's only in promise, and it's only according to his expressing of faith in that will by meeting the terms of the will. And so it is with eternal life with us. We have eternal life. It is ours. It's been guaranteed by a God who cannot lie according to the terms of his will. And it's ours. Jesus Christ left his will according to the terms of that will. Hebrews 9 and verse number 27 speaks about the fact that he is the mediator of a new covenant. This covenant, means an agreement. This is the will, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. He's the mediator of this new covenant by means of death, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. According to the terms of this will, we can receive the promised eternal inheritance. And so it's ours. And by faith we have it. But in actuality, it's to be given to us in the world to come. But it belongs to us now. It's ours according to the terms of his will. And so Peter says, I'm writing these so that you may know that you have it. You know, if you have something in your hand, you don't have to be told, I'm writing this so that you can know you have it. Peter's given evidence, telling them that according to the terms of the will, according to the testimony, you have it, it's yours. They hadn't fully seen it, hadn't fully realized it yet, or he wouldn't have to tell them that I'm writing so that you can know that you have it. That would be completely redundant. When you get to heaven, they're not going to have to tell you that you're in heaven now. They're not going to have to tell you that you have eternal life. But Peter's writing to give evidence that they might know that it is theirs according to the terms of the will. How can one know then that he is saved? How can one know that he has then have this assurance before God, this confidence that if I die, I'll be raised to live with him? What is the condition under which we can know we have eternal life? What are the terms of Christ's will that we might receive this eternal inheritance under the new covenant? Well, look at Peter as an example, if you would. In Acts chapter 15 and verse number 11, Peter is speaking to a group of Jewish brethren assembled in Jerusalem to consider the matter of the Jews or the Gentiles being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses. And they didn't know exactly what to command. There was some disagreement as to what to command the Gentiles. And Peter says there in Acts 15:11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, we Jews, even as they Gentiles. And we're all going to be saved in the same way. And if you go back to verse number 9 there, he says that God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, Peter had personally been associated with Jesus Christ, walked with him, talked with him, eat with him. He had a closeness of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he saved because of that? The Lord had promised Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven in Acts chapter 16 and verse 18. Was he saved because of that? Was that what is necessary for one to be saved? Peter had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him as well as the other apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Was he saved because of that? Peter had power to heal the sick and to raise the dead. Was he saved because of that? Was that what's necessary according to the terms of his will? What was the proof of his salvation? He says, we believe we shall be saved even as they. And by faith he purified their hearts. This is confirmed by what John writes here in our text in 1 John 5:13. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The assurance that we can have is based upon our own belief, upon our own faith. Salvation is by faith. It's by grace of the grace of God through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. And it was not by any of these things in the life of Peter. It's not by some ability to perform miracles or raise the dead or to heal the sick or to speak in tongues or by a baptism of the Holy Spirit or any such thing as that. It is by faith that we are saved. That's the term that must be met in his will in order for us to have eternal life. He says, I'm writing to you who believe. This assurance is given to those who believe. It's those who have that faith. Those are the ones who can know that they have eternal life. And God has tried to give us confidence that we might believe. He's tried to give us assurance, consolation, that so that we will not have any doubt about his promise. God who cannot lie, Paul writes, there has promised it to us and promised it before time began. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer speaks about how that God has tried to give us this assurance that we might believe and not have any doubt in God's promise. There are the Hebrews to whom he is writing are people who have been Christians for some time. In fact, so long the time in Acts chapter 5 that they ought to be teachers of the word, but they still are babes in Christ. They have not grown and developed like they should, and they're not teaching the word like they ought to have the ability to do now. And the Hebrew writer seems to have a little bit concern about them, warns them about falling away, and uses the example here in Acts or in Hebrews 6 and verse 7 and 8, uses the example about the earth, which the ground which receives the rain and that falls upon it, and it if it bears useful fruit and so forth, then it's blessed by God. But he says, verse 8, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to be cursed, whose end is to be burned. Receives the blessings from God, the rain from heaven, but it doesn't bear any fruit. And he's warning them about their condition, that they've received blessings from God, and they ought to be teachers, but they ought to have grown to that point to be teachers. But they're not being teachers and not. And he goes on to say in verse number 9, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, is even though we speak to you in this manner. And then he talks about, going down to verse 13, about the promise made to Abraham. Now, God's promised us eternal life. This promise was first made through Abraham. We're heirs of the promise made to Abraham. That Abraham was promised that through his seed all nations would be blessed, and we are the heirs of that promise. And God made a promise to Abraham, and whenever he made this promise, he took an oath by himself. God took an oath by himself. He talks about here in verse number 16 that when men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God wanted to show more convincingly the unchangeable character of his purpose, the Revised Version says here. And the New International says he wanted to make very clear the unchangeable nature of his purpose. God made a promise. His promise was concerning the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, and the blessing to be given to them. And that promise concerned eternal life, that through his seed all nations of the earth was going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed with eternal life. And he goes on down there talking about that hope to show. And he says this hope takes us within the veil, talking about in the heaven itself. And in verse 18 he says that by two immutable things. First, that's God himself and the oath that God took. Those two uncertain, unchangeable things. Those two things in which it's impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation. We might have strong encouragement, strong comfort. We can take comfort, encouragement, consolation. We're consoled by the fact that God promised it. He took an oath by himself. It is certain. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Those of us who have given up this world and the things of this world, turn to God. We've done so because of the promise, the assurance, the confidence that we have in God, the consolation, the comfort that he's given unto us. He's promised it. And we can believe it. The terms of this will then is based upon faith. And we have faith in the assurance and the promises that God has made and the oath that he has made. And so the terms of this will is faith. But now we must not misunderstand what's meant by faith. These people believed, but the Hebrew writer is still getting on to them in it because he says you ought to be teaching. He's not talking about a faith then
that just says, I believe, and goes about to live its own way, to forget about God and Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ would have us to live. But it's a faith that he talks about here in verse number 12. He exhorts them that they not become sluggish or lazy, this could be translated, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So this faith that he's talking about is a faith in the first place that obeys, that does something, does God's will. Remember, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will, has to meet the terms of the will, but he that does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Not enough just to say, Lord, Lord. He says, there are going to be many going to profess unto me, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out evil spirits, and thy name's done many wonderful works. He says, I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They were workers of iniquity, even though they had done many things. That's Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Even though they had done many things, they said in his name, they were workers of iniquity. That meant they hadn't done his will. So we must imitate those, he says, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Not be lazy. We must do his will. Not be lazy or sluggish. And secondly, this faith must lead us, he says here, with patience to inherit the promise. That faith must produce patience or perseverance and faithfulness to God. Or else it's not really faith in God. A faith, to claim to have faith in God and that faith not change our life and lead us to obedience to him, that's not faith. And a faith that will not lead us to live a life of trusting him and his instructions and trying to do what he says is not really faith. It's not really saving faith. It's not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this faith that's given according to the terms of his will, by which I can know if I have this faith that I have eternal life, is not a sluggish, lazy faith that does not lead me to do, but it leads me to seek to do the will of God and to persevere in that. Be faithful to him. Peter, I really think, helps us to see about this, what this faith will lead us to do in 2 Peter, the first chapter. He talks about some things that, here he says, if you'll do these things, you'll never fall. And there's going to be a door opened unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. He says, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance, or that's translated patience. Sometimes you have the perseverance, patience. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things, he says, is blind, short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who's going to meet the terms of Christ's will, who can know that he has everlasting life, is one who is not just believes and has stopped there and become lazy and maybe gone on his own way, but he's one who believes, trusts the Lord, obeys, is persevering in growing, adding all of these things which are listed here. Where are you? Are you in a growing relationship with the Lord, studying of his word, growing, serving him, honoring him, drawing closer to him each day, adding these virtues that are listed here? Then you can know that you have eternal life. But if you've never started on that road, never expressed that faith as he has commanded, you know, to express that faith. As Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27 says, you all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for many has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If you've not started by expressing that faith in that way he's commanded, then you need to do that this morning. And if you're not in a growing relationship with him and you've let the world pull you away and you've become interested in things of this world and you're not in this growing relationship and your faith's not leading you to persevere, to not be lazy, but to continue on in the growth, then if you're doing that, you can know you're saved. But if it's not, then you need to repent to turn your life around this day. The promise of eternal life is available to those that are in Christ. Notice that's his wording there. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Are you in that Son? That's the question. If you have the Son, you have life. Sons of God, how? By faith. As many as you've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How many are in Christ? And many has been baptized into Christ. That baptism is an expression of their faith in Christ. We must then continue to believe and not grow lazy or sluggish, but persevere in faithful service and growth in God's kingdom. You can rejoice this morning if you're in Christ. You can know that you have eternal life. Heaven is yours. Eternal life is yours. It's promised by God, who cannot lie and who swore by himself. It's yours through the promised terms of his will, according to that New Testament that he's given unto us. I just stopped and thinking the other day. You know, it may not be very many years before I'm in heaven. You ever stop and think about that? How many years is it going to be before you're in heaven? This world has a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of hardship, a lot of disappointments. But it's not going to last for very long. You know, somebody asked me how old I was here the other day. I guess I was talking to some, I don't remember who it was, some man and his wife. I guess they'd been discussing how old I was. So I believe it was Jack and Wanda Hendricks, and I believe that's who it was. Well, I confessed, I didn't deny, I'm 56, about to be 57. The Lord said, we'll have 70, that's 70 years. And beyond that, life can be hard, problems and difficulties. So I'm 56 and I can look forward to 70. Even if I was to live to what the Lord has promised, and maybe even beyond that in the ripe, you know, and don't get one of the dreaded diseases like cancer or heart disease, not going to be very many more years, is it? There's 14 till 70, and not very many make it on to 80, though more and more do. That'd only be 24 more, wouldn't it? My dad made it to 84. That'd be 28 more. At least, till I went to be with the Lord. How many years do you have left? I look down there at Ruby and Nancy and some others. I don't know, how many more years do you figure on? Ruby didn't think she was going to make it even till today, did you, Ruby? Didn't think that her health would permit it, but the Lord did, because the Lord had some use for her. How many more years do you have before you go to be with the Lord? I don't know. Are you afraid of it? You know, when I start thinking about it, I really get a little bit excited. I really do. I really began to get a little bit excited. And I began to think, I began to feel a little bit sorry for those that are going to be left behind. You know, I don't know whether, maybe Ruby's been through some near-death experiences. Maybe she can understand. I know there was a time whenever she didn't want to stay here. She wanted to go on. She thought that was best. I can feel for maybe children and wife that may have to leave behind. But I can get excited about it. The Apostle Paul said the same thing, you know. And he said, had that desire to depart and to be with the Lord. Far better. But he says, it's more needful for you that I remain here in the flesh. How many years do you have? Heaven is yours if you meet the terms of the will. Do you meet those terms? If you do not, then won't you take steps this morning to meet those terms? While we're standing, while we're singing, if you need to come, will you not come? What?